We want to give greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, it's interesting, no earthly being ordered this service this morning. I mean, to the planning of the poems and the songs, to the message. No earthly being ordered it all, but it does seem like we're going to do our homework today. I can say it that way. I'm not sure if you're aware of it. Brother Brad mentioned something about the Salvation Army. Not all, but a very large part of that Salvation Army was made up of youth. Young people. Young people whom God had put a fire burning in their soul. Young people who had the energy and the motivation to put themselves into something that would require of them far more than most people would do in those days. The Salvation Army was a rigid Christian organization. The Salvation Army required a certain uniform that you wear in order to be in it. The Salvation Army, by the way, required that the sisters cover their heads. The Salvation Army was a very rigid Christian organization which God used in its day to spread the gospel all over the country and all over the world. Now, it's not very much today. But the Salvation Army was no little influence. Our brother spoke about the youth, the young men and the young women growing up in their youth, and I'm not going to say any more about that except that it stirs my heart. It stirs my own heart. And as I look out into the future and realize what youth can do, youth is one of the most powerful influences upon this earth. You get a bunch of young people gathered together. You get a bunch of young people set on one goal. You get them dedicated to God. You get them dedicated to doing God's work. You get them dedicated to living God's way according to God's book. And you have a force that you just about can't stop. That's young people. And I do believe with all my heart that the place where all of that starts is right there in that home. When it's just a little baby in your hands, a little baby boy or a little baby girl, and a vision that a father and a mother have. And I believe that the real fruit of the vision that they had when they held that little baby in their hand begins to come to fruition when that child becomes 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 and all the way up through the teenage years. That's when you begin to see the reality of the vision that a father and a mother had in their heart way back there when that was just a little baby. That's where you begin to see whether it was just some good ideas they had or whether they truly put some feet to their prayer and put some action to the vision that they had with those little babies that they had in their hands back there when they were little. The youth. I'd like for us to read in 2 Timothy this morning. And my message, I guess I could say that it's directed to the youth, but yet I can't say that completely. Because there are 10-year-olds and 9-year-olds and 11-year-olds in this room today who, before you know it, are going to find yourself in the category that we're speaking about. So I can't say that it's just to the youth. I can't say that it's just to the youth because the room is filled with fathers and mothers that I feel are responsible to take authority and oversight of their youth. Therefore, I can't say that the message is to the youth. Yet, you might feel that way, youth. Before we're done, you may feel like it's all directed your way, but it's not, because no man is an island, and not a one of us stand by ourselves. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'd like to read from verse 19 through 22. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. By the way, I'm not sure where I heard it, but I heard it somewhere that the greatest honor that we could ever have bestowed upon us is that we could be used by God. There is no greater honor. I don't care if you never stand behind a pulpit to preach. There is no greater honor than the honor that is bestowed upon us when we are allowed to be used by God in any form or capacity. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now the part of the verse that I'd like to look at this morning is the part that says, flee also youthful lusts. Youthful lusts. Paul said these words to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, be thou an example to the believers. Now I'm not sure how old Timothy was. I'm not sure, but Paul considered him a youth because he used this term. He used it to Timothy when he was giving him an admonition and told him, Timothy, I'm giving you instruction, I'm giving you authority, I'm telling you how to order yourself in the house of God, in the church of God, and I want you to know this, Timothy, don't let any man despise thy youth. Now, I'm not sure what category that fits into, but I looked up the word youth and it means just what it says, youth. The younger. So we know that Paul considered Timothy to be a youth. And here also he says to Timothy, Timothy, I want you to flee also youthful lusts. We're not sure how old Timothy was, but it seems clear in the Scripture that his mother was alive and his grandmother was alive, so I don't think he was very old. If I were to give my guess, I would say he might have been in his 20s, mid-20s, something like that. So again, I guess the message is not to the youth, is it? There would be a lot in here that are in their 20s. And I'd like to say this before I get into the subject, which is youthful lusts. Now, I'm not bringing this message I'm bringing this message and don't want you to misunderstand me. I recognize every one of these points that I'm going to make would apply to every person in this room. But yet at the same time, I want to recognize this morning that there is a tendency toward these lusts that I'm going to mention this morning, more so in the youth than in the older people that are in this room. There is such a thing as maturing out of the strong passions, or some of the strong passions that I'm going to mention this morning. But I do want to stay in the context that the Scripture is given here. It does say youthful lusts. And I believe that God meant just what He said there. Lusts that youthful people tend to. I believe that would be the right context. Flee the lusts that come upon you in a strong way when you're in your youth. That's what Paul was saying to Timothy. Now, in this passage, God qualifies the word lusts. Or God categorizes the word lust with the word youthful. We're going to have a little English class here. Youthful is an adjective that modifies the noun lust. Youthful is an adjective, and it's modifying that noun, lust. Several months ago, I was meditating upon this verse, and the word youthful stood out to me, and that's where the message came from. I just began to meditate. What does that mean? Youthful lust. Lord, what are some of the lusts that the youth are more prone to than the older ones that are in this room? What are some of the lusts that the youth need to be warned about, so that they are aware of what is going on in the inside of them, so they know where to draw the lines and where not to draw the lines. The Scripture says in Romans chapter 13 that we're to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So therefore, if there are such a thing as youthful lusts, and I believe with all my heart there are, then we need to make sure as youth that we make no provision for those for the flesh to fulfill the lusts, the youthful lusts that are in us. These are lusts which the young people may not recognize the danger of, like the older people do. And by the way, if you're young and you don't recognize the danger, and if you're old and you do recognize the danger, it's because you were young one day, and you remember. And you may have learned some hard lessons the hard way, that these youthful lusts, they are strong passions within our bodies. I'd like to say there is a natural settling down of some of these passions within us. But I'd also like to say this: God calls us as Christians to settle those passions down by the power of God before they get old. It's not God's will that youthful lusts reign within our members, but rather that they be brought under subjection by the power of the Spirit of God. Just like we mentioned last Sunday morning, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the passions of the body, if ye through the Spirit do mortify or put to death the youthful lusts of the body, ye shall live, says the Scriptures. So I'd like to mention this morning seven youthful lusts. Seven of them. And there may be more, and I'd appreciate that you add to them, anyone who may come up with some others. But I have seven of them here that I came up with as I was pondering the subject before the Lord. And the first one of those is the lust of eating and drinking. The lust of eating and drinking is a youthful lust. And I'm not going to say this anymore. I'm not going to say, I realize we all have this problem. I'm going to discipline myself not to say that. But I do realize we all have this problem. But I do recognize that it is stronger in the youth than it would be in those that are older. The lust of eating and drinking. When you're young, you're more active. Your body metabolism, you're still growing. Your body metabolism burns up food quicker. You work hard. And because you work hard, you eat more. That's a known fact. And it's not wrong to eat more when you're growing and when you're working hard. But the danger that the youth fall into is this danger. You just hear these words and see if you haven't heard them before. When I was young, I could eat as much as I wanted, whenever I wanted, and never gain weight. How many ever heard those words before? Oh, look at the older hands going up. Well, I assure you this morning, it will not last. There'll be a day when you won't be able to eat as much as you want and whenever you want. But if you're not careful in your youth, you will establish some patterns in your life that you will not be able to break when you get older. Someday that metabolism of yours is going to slow down. Your body will stop growing. And you won't need to eat as much food. But if you have developed that lust in your youth of food and wanting more food, and you can't wait till the next meal you get to so you can eat again, and you wonder what's going to be for dessert, and you wonder what else you can go and eat, and you think of another way that you can go here or there and get something else to eat, and we'll drop in over here and get an ice cream cone, and we'll stop over here and pick this up. If you allow those kind of patterns to be established within your body while you are young, you have a battle ahead of you when you get older. You have a battle ahead of you. The Bible mentions in the Gospels, in fact, it's our Lord Jesus who makes mention of serveting. How many of you know what serveting is? Let me see your hands. A few, but very little. Most people don't even know what that word serveting means. Serviting means overeating and overindulging yourself. That's what serviting is. You may say this morning, especially if you're young, "Hey, I'm not overweight. What are you hollering at me for? I'm not overweight." You don't have to be overweight to be a glutton, my friend. You can be one of the thinnest people in this room and be guilty of the sin of gluttony, guilty of the lust that's stirring within your members of wanting to eat and feeding your flesh and wanting more and wanting more and wanting more. I wonder how many older people I have heard confess in the prayer rooms through the years of the struggle of trying to bring their eating habits under control, and they simply can't do it. And most of the time it's because the habits were formed when they were youth and carried right on into adulthood and on into middle age. And you know the words, you know the phrases as well as I do. You know the middle age bulge. You ever hear that one before? You know what that comes from? It comes from the youthful lust that was never dealt with. That's where middle age bulge comes from. But if you'll face it and be spirit controlled, the blessing will fall on you now and in the years to come also. I believe with all my heart that God wants you to eat in a spirit controlled way. We are to bring all of our members under the control of the Spirit of God. Have you ever prayed before when you bowed your head at a meal? "Oh Lord, help me not to eat more than I'm supposed to eat. Lord, help me not to overeat at this meal. The food smells so good. The food tastes so good. There's plenty of it there. I'm young. I don't gain the weight anyway. Oh, I'm just going to get in there and eat all the food." No. When you see a big dish full of food sitting out in front of you, rather the prayer ought to be, "Lord, help me not to overeat at this meal. Help me not to be a glutton here. Even though I'm young, even though nobody will know that I'm being a glutton because I'm young and my metabolism is faster and nobody will see it because I can eat as much as I want whenever I want." Yeah, well, as they say, the chickens, they always come home to roost. And they will. And the chickens may not come home to roost till you're 35 years old, but they do come home to roost. They do. So I just like to admonish you young people this morning to spirit-controlled eating. Spirit-controlled, Heavenly Father, help me not to be a glutton. I'm not sure if you ever eat this way, but I can remember when I was a youth. I remember sometimes when I ate so much that I just felt uncomfortable when I got done eating. You ever feel that way? The hands didn't go up. Either people aren't honest. You ever feel that way? Well, there came a day in my life when I said, "That's enough of that. That's ridiculous. Can't hardly walk. Uncomfortable. Stomach so full. Just kind of sit there." Brothers and sisters, that's gluttony. And that's a sin. The Bible says the drunkard and the glutton, they lie down together. Puts them both in the same verse. Oh, none of us would get drunk in this room. None of us would even take a drop of liquor in this room. Nobody that I know of in this room would ever touch that. But what about the other? The lust of eating and drinking. Serviting. What is serviting? Overindulging. Taking in more, taking in more, taking in more. In fact, the context of the verse there, it talks about serviting and it says your heart can be overcharged by serviting. You know what that means? Made dull. Just dull the spiritual life right out of you. You say, wait a minute now. God made food and God wants us to enjoy food and food is good to eat and there's nothing wrong with eating. And I say amen to all of that. That's true. But did God make food for us to overindulge ourselves in it? Did God provide all the bountiful food that we have in America so we can overindulge ourselves in it? I don't believe so. Overindulging in food will just cause spirituality to dull right out of you. Dull right out. I once read a sermon by Charles Finney. He said that this matter of overindulging is one of the greatest sins of American Christians. And this would have been over 100-some years ago that Charles Finney lived. He said this matter of overindulging is probably the greatest sin of American Christians. And most people don't even realize that it's wrong and that it's stifling the spiritual life out of them every day. There's another lust, youthful lust, I'd like to speak about. And that's the lust of vanity. Or being overly concerned with how I look. Overly concerned with the fact that others are looking my way, looking at me. It's the lust of vanity. It's the selfish awareness that people are looking at me. And I like it. That's what vanity is. It's the selfish awareness that people are looking at me and I like it. I'll tell you what it'll do for you. Here's some danger signs. When you're enjoying the lust of vanity, you spend more time getting ready than you used to. You spend more time pondering what you're going to wear and how it's going to look and all those kind of thoughts. Those are the danger signs of the lust of vanity. You spend more time in front of the mirror than you used to. Now, there's nothing wrong with a mirror. I've been in houses where there's no mirror. Or I was in one house where there was just a little mirror about this big in the bathroom. As far as I knew, that was the only one. It was there to brush your teeth in and maybe wash your face, and that was it. Now, I don't think that we need to throw all our mirrors away. But that can be a real sign right there. If you start spending more time in the mirror and you're not washing your face, you're standing there and you're looking in the mirror and you're looking to see how you look and you're turning this way to see how you look and you're doing this and more of this and you start fussing with yourself more, that is a danger sign of the lust of vanity. A selfish awareness that people are looking at me and I like it. That's the lust of vanity. Getting a tan for vanity's sake. I'm going to go lay out in the sun just so I can get a tan. What do I want a tan for? I look better. You look better. To who? The lust of vanity will cause you to buy a different pair of shoe than you would have bought. The lust of vanity will cause you to buy different clothes than you would have bought. It'll cause you to make a different kind of dress than you ever would have made. It'll cause you to buy a different kind of material than you ever made. That's the lust of vanity. It's a selfish awareness that others are looking at me and I like it. And if others are looking at me, then I need to make sure that I have everything just right. And I want to pick something that will be pleasing to the ones that are looking at me. And it's a lust. It's a lust. You know, I've pondered for many years why it is that when you go to some of the, I guess you'd have to go to a Lancaster Conference church to see it in its pronounced differences, but you can go there and you can see a grandma and you can see a mama and you can see a daughter, and there's such a difference in the way that they look that it'll shock you by the time you get down to granddaughter, and you'll wonder, does this granddaughter go with this grandma over here? How does that happen? Well, I believe that one way that it happens is this very thing right here. It's the lust of vanity. And grandma, why grandma, she's 50 years old. She's not going to be fussing in front of the mirror. She's not overly concerned that everybody's looking her way. And mom, why mom, she's 35 and she's married and she has 5 children or 6 children. And she's very busy about being a mother and a wife. She's not overly concerned about those that are looking at her. But then when you get down there to the daughter, all of a sudden things start changing and coverings get smaller and dresses get tighter and dresses get shorter and the materials get thinner. And why is that? I believe this is part of the reason right here. It's the lust of vanity. It's a youthful lust. What do we do with that youthful lust? Let it express itself? Many have done that. Many have allowed the youthful lust to express itself and say, well, they're young people. Well, amen, they are young people. But what do we do with the youthful lust of vanity? Do we let it express itself? If we do, you won't be able to tell the difference in the next generation in this room either. Because there's always more youth coming on. You ever see a 50-year-old? Now, I know you can find this in the world, but I'm not speaking in the context of the world here. Have you ever seen a 50-year-old man with a tight body shirt on, with his muscles showing and all that? You ever see that? I never have. Why not? Why? Because it's a youthful lust. That's why. And that old man is not concerned. He doesn't have any more that selfish awareness that others are looking at him. So he doesn't have his body shirt on. He doesn't do it. It's a youthful lust. And it's a danger. And the Bible says that we should make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Another one. And I'd like to put these two together, because it's very hard to separate them. They just kind of go together very naturally. Number three is the lust of drawing men. And number four is the lust of looking after women. These two go together very closely. That's why I'd like to deal with them together. And I believe with all my heart that this is two sides of the same coin. I've always felt that way, and it really blessed my heart one day when I heard Brother Wayne preaching that he made mention of the same thing. It's two sides of the same coin. You know, the Scriptures speak to the young men or to men and say, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. And we know that one, and we say, amen, that's right. And we're hard on the men because you're not supposed to look on women and lust after them. And I say amen to that. But I always wondered as I was a young Christian, well, where's the other side of that? Where's the other side of the coin? You know, men's passions are stirred by sight, but women's passions are stirred by attention. Did you know that? A man is stirred by what he sees, but a woman is stirred by the attention she gets. So because of that, we get a little insight there that it's just as stirring to a woman to have the attention of a man as it is for a man to look upon the woman to lust after her. It's just as stirring. And I'd like to say here this morning that it's a lust of drawing men. Wanting the attention of the men to be upon you is a lust. And it's not right. To the young men, I'd like to say this. What you fantasize in your mind now, you will most of the time live out in experience later. Do not fantasize. What you spend time fantasizing about now, there's a good possibility that you'll do later. And you know what? It's a trick of the devil that young men fall into, and young women also. It's a trick of the devil, though, to convince you that all it is something that you have going on inside your mind. Nobody else knows about it. Nothing's going to happen from it. It's all going on inside your mind. But that's a trick of the devil. What you fantasize, you're practicing already in your mind. And what you practice in your mind long enough, you'll eventually do in reality. I wonder how many young people have fallen to that trap and afterwards said,
no, what have I done? Well, what were you doing in your mind? That's the question this morning. By the way, I'd like to admonish you young men again that you be hurting your future marriage. You will hurt your future marriage the more you spend looking at and fantasizing at the women. You will hurt your marriage. And you may say, "Oh, I'm going to go to the marriage altar pure." Well, amen. I think that's a right goal. Every young man ought to have it. But the purity ought to go all the way to the heart. Go to the marriage altar pure. Go to the marriage altar having been one who fought a good fight of faith against the fantasizing, the temptation of fantasizing, the temptation of looking on women. Be a young man who went to that altar with a pure heart and a testimony that he fought a fight against those passions within his heart. Be that kind of young man. Instead of the one that harbored him in there and harbored him in there and harbored him in there and couldn't wait until he got married. That's a wrong motive. Do like Job. Make a covenant with your eyes not to look upon the beauty of a maid in a wrong way. And to the young ladies, that desire that you have, and I know that it's there, that desire that you have that wants the boys to look your way, that wants the boys' attention, it's not good. It's not good. You need to stay away from it. Here's what it'll do for you. It'll cause you to put away a meek and quiet spirit. It'll do that. And I know you know this word. It'll cause you to flirt. That's what it'll do. It'll cause you to flirt. And as far as I'm concerned, that's putting away a meek and quiet spirit. To be a young lady who goes out after the boys, who goes for the attention of the boys, who's speaking out and being real silly and laughy all the time around the boys, that's not good. That's laying aside a meek and quiet spirit and using what you have to draw the attention of young men your way. It's the other side of the same coin that the Scriptures speak about, where God says to the young men, to the men, to look upon a woman to lust is to commit adultery already in your heart. It's the same side. It's the other side of the same coin. It'll make you go where the boys are for no spiritual reason at all. You'll just want to go where the boys are at. If these kind of feelings and thoughts are going through your mind, then you need to beware. You need some checking in your own heart. And if I may say again, it'll make you change your clothes. It'll change the holy desires you have to be modest and simple. This desire to have the attention of the boys, it'll make all that change. It doesn't have to if you'll put it away. Remember this one thing. If you don't clothe yourself right, if you don't conduct yourself right around the young men, you will cause them to lust. Do you want that? I don't think you do. I believe with all my heart you don't want that. None of you. And also this thought, and I'll give it in a form of a question. If a young lady clothes herself in such a way and conducts herself in such a way that it draws the attention of the young men her way, that they lust, is she guiltless? No. I believe there in Thessalonians it speaks about defrauding. Do you know what the word defraud means? It means to stir up something in someone else that you cannot fulfill. That's what defraud means. So, young ladies, do not defraud men. Don't do that. That is a youthful lust. Number 5. We'll move along here. Number five is the lust for independence. See if you've heard these before. I hope you haven't said them, but see if you've heard them before. I want to be my own boss. How many ever heard that one? I want to go where I want to go. I want to do what I want to do. The lust for independence. There is, in young people, a very normal independence that comes over you because you're becoming an individual. You know, when you're a child, you just kind of fit in. You fit into a home. The direction of the parents and the direction of the other family members and all of that kind of has a strong influence on you, and you just kind of move the way that the influence goes. I've often said children are as elastic as a rubber band. You know, you can just move them this way and move them back that way. But there becomes a time in life where you're not quite so pliable. And that's a normal thing, to become an individual. But when you're becoming an individual, there's also a danger of lusting for independence. I want to be free. I'm big. I'm grown up. I can make my own decisions. I know what to do. And a desire to just be free and do what you want to do. That is a lust for independence. And by the way, have you ever heard this one before? I can't wait till I'm 18. How many ever heard that one? I can't wait till I'm 18. You know why? Because I'm lusting for independence since I was about 15. And I know that the law of the land says when I'm 18, I can be free. That is a lust for independence. You know something? You're never going to be free. It is an illusion. If you're a young person today and you think, oh, there's going to be a day when I'm going to be free, and I've heard my children say it, I can't wait till I get big, you know, and all this, it's an illusion. It's an illusion. There's no such thing as being free to do whatever you want, go where you want, eat when you want, say what you want. There's no such thing as that. Never is. It's like a little illusion that comes upon young people in their teenage years. But as soon as you get into adulthood, you find out, hey, where'd the freedom go? You got a wife, you have children, you have a job, you have responsibilities, there's work to do in the church. Who's free to go where you want to go, do what you want to do, say what you want to say? Nobody. My admonition to you is this. Enjoy the blessing of being under the authorities that God has given you. Enjoy them. You're never going to be free like you might think in your mind you're going to be free. You'll never be that way. In fact, the young people that find that freedom that they think they're going to get end up in bondage. They end up in bondage. So you never really find the freedom. The greatest freedom you'll ever have is yielding yourselves to God and to the will of God and to the Word of God, and just allow yourself to come under the disciplines of the Scripture and the disciplines of the Holy Spirit and the disciplines of your parents. That'd be the greatest thing that could ever happen to you, to prepare you for a real life that is to come, that is filled with responsibilities and very little free time. I think we would all agree that young people have more problems with rebellion to authority than the older ones do. That's because of that lust for independence. Number six. Well, let me say this also about the independence. The principle of submission is a very important principle. The whole universe operates by it. The principle of submission is a very important principle. The whole universe operates by it. Learn to operate by the principle of submission. All right. Number six, then, is the lust of immorality. The lust of immorality. That is a youthful lust. And by that I simply mean absolute fleshly sensual activity. That's the way I'd like to classify it this morning. The lust for immorality is the absolute fleshly sensual activity. That lust is a youthful lust. It does stir in the hearts and passions of young people. But the Scriptures say so clearly, keep thyself pure. Keep yourself pure. The desire to hold, the desire to touch, the desire to kiss, the desire to have others look your way, the desire of fantasizing immoral things, the lusts of fornication, and also that of masturbation or self-gratification. Those things should not be named among God's people. That is the lust for immorality. And I would encourage you to put those lusts far from you. The lust of immorality. And by that I just want to categorize the whole thing. Any kind of a fleshly, sensual self-gratification or gratification with the opposite sex. Anything like that. You need to put those passions aside. Crucify them by the power of the Spirit of God. They will ruin your life. They'll ruin your life. And lastly, is the lust of pride. And I know that we could probably come up with some others. But there is in youth a lust to pride. The very fact of your independent nature, the very fact that you're becoming an individual, you're realizing, hey, I'm a person, and I have thoughts, and I have abilities, and all of that. The very fact that all of these awarenesses are coming upon you leaves you wide open to the temptation or the lust of pride. Being proud about yourself, being boastful, having boastful attitudes, and being proud about your accomplishments, And I guess it's a little hard to draw the line there between being wanting to be free and independent and being proud, because the one festers the other. We get the idea that, hey, I'm big and I'm grown up and I've got some answers and I know what to do and I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. All of that comes from a hard attitude of pride. But the Scripture says, let him that standeth take heed lest he fall. Let him that standeth take heed lest he fall. I don't need any help. I can make my own decisions. This matter of pride can change the entire direction of your life. It'll choose your friends for you. It'll choose the jobs you have. It'll choose who you marry. It'll choose and change the whole direction of your life. A proud attitude and youthful lust have a danger of falling into this matter of pride. Well, what do we do about this? We've listed seven. Maybe you can give another or a few more. But what do we do with it? Well, the Scripture here, we read it already. It says to flee. And I thought to myself, now just what does that mean? I know I can stand up there and say flee. I know that. So I decided I'd just go to the Scriptures a little and study the Word. It's very interesting. Here's what you should do, young people, with youthful lust. Turn to Genesis 39, verse 7. We have a beautiful biography on what it means to flee. God says to flee youthful lust. How do you do it? What should be our mentality? Genesis 39, verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eye upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph, day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her, or to be with her. And it came to pass, about this time, that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there where within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garments in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled forth, that she called unto the men of the house and accused him of evil. What a beautiful picture this morning to instruct us on what we shall do when we have a youthful lust. What do we do with it? We do what Joseph did with it. When the temptation came Joseph's way, he left his garment, he left everything, and he ran out of the house. And that's the attitude that we need to have. That's the mindset that we need to have with the youthful lusts that come within our members. No, you're not supposed to entertain them. No, don't fall into the trap that says it's okay to sit around and dream about it. No, the Bible says run away from it just like Joseph did. Flee out of the house just like Joseph did with the Potiphar's wife there. There's another example in Exodus chapter 2. We'll turn over there. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. Verse 11 through 15. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he had saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said unto them that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. This thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. If you can just now get a little idea again here. Here's Moses. Moses has lived in Egypt. Moses has lived in a good place as a son of Pharaoh, and he probably has a high position there in the land, and he finds out that the Pharaoh found out that he killed one of the Egyptians. I can just imagine. I don't think he spent a lot of time packing up his bags. I don't think he spent a lot of time going through his things and saying, well, let's see now, I'm going to flee to Egypt, and I'm going to need some of this, and I want to take this along, and I'm going to gather all these things. I don't believe he did that. I believe he left everything behind, and he fled to the backside of the desert. That's what we need to do with youthful lusts. They're nothing to play with. They're not something that you just entertain on the inside of your heart and say, well, I've got control over them and they won't get any further than that. They're just going on inside my mind. No, they're not. No, they're not. We'll look into it a little further later. But I assure you, they're not. What you think may just be innocent fantasizing, what you think may just be innocent dreaming that's going on inside your mind is setting patterns which will bring forth fruit later. That's why Paul said to Timothy, flee those youthful lusts. In here. Why should we flee the youthful lusts? Turn to James chapter 1. Because lust conceives. That's quite a thought, isn't it? Lust conceives. Can you turn back after conception? Lust conceives. There is a place where you will lose control over that lust that you entertain on the inside. Lust will conceive. And when it conceives, it will bring forth sin. That's why we need to flee youthful lust. They conceive. There will come a place where you can't stop. I wonder how many testimonies I've heard of men and of women, of young men and of young ladies who fell into a sin. And I'm not just talking about immorality. It may be the sin of rebellion, and they left their home and went their way. Lust conceives. They entertain the thoughts of rebellion. They may have entertained it for 2 years or 3 years, and they thought to themselves, "Oh, I'm just thinking my own thoughts, and nobody else knows what's going on inside of me, but on the inside, I have a lust for independence, and I want to be my own boss, and I want to go my own way, but nobody else knows what's going on inside of me, and I'm just going to keep on going this way." And all of a sudden, one day, when the right thing happened at the right time, all of a sudden, off they went, and they were no longer in their house anymore. Why? Because the lust for independence conceived. It conceived. And once it conceives, it's done. It bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. James chapter 1. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, "I am tempted of God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Err from what? Do not err and give in to the lust, my beloved brethren. Because when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. There's another reason why we should flee youthful lust. It says in Mark chapter 4, verse 19, that lusts choke out the Word of God in our lives. We need to flee from lust because it'll choke the Word of God right out of our lives. Many times I wonder if maybe the struggles that people have in their Christian life are taking place because there's something going on the inside that nobody else knows about. It's secret. It's a secret thing. No one knows about it, but it's going on the inside. And the person, because the individual is not letting anyone know about it, all you hear is, "Pray for me, I'm having struggles, and I'm having struggles again, and I have a lot of trouble with discouragement right now." And I wonder what's going on the inside. Is it not there's some lust in there that is sapping the spiritual strength? Yes, the assembly is there, and the strength comes as the assembly is there, but it seems like by Monday afternoon or Tuesday afternoon, the strength is gone, and I often wondered, why is the strength gone so quickly? Is there something going on the inside that is just sapping the strength out? Well, lust will do it. I don't know, but I know that lust will do it. It says in 1 Peter that lust wars against the soul. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So that's not just draining. That's not just sapping a little strength. That's a war that's going on against your spiritual life. A lust can do that. A lust can just sap all the strength right out of you. Just drain it right out. And then, of course, you find yourself in discouragement. Turn back to 2 Timothy. I'm glad that God just doesn't leave us there and tell us what we shouldn't do, but He tells us how we can make sure that we're not plagued with youthful lusts. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You want to make sure that lust doesn't plague you? hunger and thirst after righteousness. Long for right ways. Long to do that which is right. Let that heart be a heart that loves the truth, that longs after righteousness, that longs to do the right thing. And you will not slip into these lusts. You see a heart that says, O Lord, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. That kind of a heart will not entertain those lusts. That kind of a heart will bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. That kind of heart will push those thoughts aside when they come. That kind of heart will keep Thy heart with all diligence, for out of it will come the issues of life. That heart that is hungering after righteousness, that heart that is longing after God, that heart will not entertain all those fleshly lusts. All those youthful lusts will be put aside by that heart that is hungering for righteousness. How can you in the middle of the day cry after righteousness and in the middle of the day entertain such evil things? The two don't go together. The one will push the other out the door. I like this. I was reading a little. I read what Matthew Henry said. He said these words about it. The exciting of our graces is the extinguishing of our corruption. What a beautiful statement. The exciting or the stirring up of the graces that are within us is the extinguishing of our corruption. It'll just put the fires right out. God's grace and God's power is big enough for the youth to rise up above those youthful lusts that plague so many. And they do plague, and I know they plague. We can just look around a little while and see that it is of a truth something that is bothering and plaguing most young people.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.